I'd ask you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. Stand with me, if you would please, for the reading of God's Word this evening. As we pick up where we left off a number of weeks ago due to the weather, we've been in many other directions because of so small a group of those who were able to make it to the Sunday evening services over the last number of weeks. But we pick up now again on our Sunday evening series entitled Not Resolutions, But Transformation. Amen. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here in verse number 2, we note the phrase, be ye transformed. We as believers do not simply need resolutions in our life where there's changes made from the outside in, just changes here and there in our behavior. Now, we certainly need behavioral change, but we don't need that behavioral change from the outside in. We need transformational change, and that is behavioral change from the inside out. Amen? Where our character, our heart is actually transformed to being truly good in character so that what comes forth in our conduct flows out of a good character. As Jesus Christ said, it's not what enters into the man, as in the food that enters into the mouth that corrupts a man, but it's what comes out of the man, out of his heart, and then he described various and sundry characteristics. What we need is transformation of heart, not just change in character, change in conduct, change in behavior, but transformation of character, transformation of heart. That is what we need. Amen? And the Word of God commands that here in Romans 12, verse 2. Now, joining with that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, the Word of God says there, but we all, talking about believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The Word of God is described in James chapter 1 as if it were a mirror, a glass to look in and see the reflection. Here it says, as we look into that glass of the Word of God, that which reflects back to us is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect righteousness, His perfect holiness, His perfect godliness reflects back from the Word of God. When you look into the Word, as Jesus Christ spoke to the two men on the road to Emmaus, He spoke from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures had not yet been written, but the Old Testament Scriptures, and He showed them Himself. The Word of God speaks of Christ. Amen? Speaks of the glory of Christ. It reveals the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we look in, we don't see ourselves. Oh, we may see the corruption of ourselves, but what we really see is Him. And we see that He is the standard. And as we look at ourselves next to that standard, we realize how far we are away from the standard and how much growth we still yet need in our lives. But as we continue in the Word of God and we allow the Spirit of God to use it as He desires to use it in our life, this is what the Word of God says will happen. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we all are changed into the same image, that is, in the image of Jesus Christ. We are being changed into that perfect, glorious holiness, righteousness, godliness, even as He is. We're being changed into Christ-likeness from glory, from one step of spiritual maturity to glory, to the next step of spiritual maturity, until we finally one day will reach that final glory, that perfect Christ-likeness, when we finally enter into the gates of heaven. Amen. I don't even know if heaven has gates. We always refer to the gates of heaven. I'm not even sure if it has gates. We know the New Jerusalem does, but I don't know if heaven does. But it says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's by the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together in our life, we're made into the image of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen? But notice there needs to be change. That's what the verse says, does it not? Romans 12, verse 2, be ye transformed. Here it says, ye are changed into the same image. And we're not changed into that image from the outside in. Jesus Christ is perfectly glorious and perfectly holy and perfectly godly and perfectly righteous from the depths of His heart on out. And when we're transformed, we need to be transformed in that image from the same depth on out. Amen? And so are resolutions wrong? No, not necessarily. I mean, we can make resolutions here and there if we wish and change in our behavior, but we need far, far more than that. We need transformation from the character on out. And that's what we're talking about, what we're dealing with in this message, and we'll move along to the next truth here this evening. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we pick up this series of messages yet again, we move on to the next step, the next point in the process, that You might help us to understand and grasp this truth, that we may apply it in the particular areas of our lives that need transforming change. That each one of us would engage in this process and do it again and again as we need to grow from step of maturity to the next step of maturity in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I've mentioned in this series of messages, we're not talking in a general sense. Obviously, I cannot apply it to the specific sin that you may need transforming change in your life right now. But we're not talking about generalizations. That is, we're not saying that we need to grow generally. We do. But that's not the intent of this series of messages. The intent of this series of messages is when we come to a place where we look upon a specific characteristic of our life, a specific characteristic of our heart, of our character, and say that characteristic needs to change. That's what we're dealing with here. We're not dealing in generalities, we're dealing in specifics. What specific characteristic needs change? What, in what specific way do I need to be transformed? I'm an angry man, and God's Word speaks a great deal against sinful, selfish, fleshly anger. That needs to change. So now these principles apply to that specific characteristic in my life. Or someone else might say, I am a fearful, a worrisome individual. Well, the Word of God has things to say about fear and fearing man and fearing in circumstances and being worried all the time and so on. It's a characteristic that needs to change, needs transforming change. Amen. We could say, we could pick something else. Fill it in with something that's contrary to the Word of God, a specific characteristic, and put that in the spot and say, this is where transforming change is needed in my life. That's where this series of messages, these steps that are a part of this series, one step each message, is to be applied. These principles won't have their true effectiveness if they're not applied to specific characteristics. And how many characteristics really need to be changed in our lives? I mean, if we started listing them off, our list could keep going, could it not? We might be focused on a top five right now, but if we got those cleared out of the way, another five would rise to the top. There's a lot that needs change yet in our lives. How far from Christlikeness are we? Because that's really what we need to consider, how far we are from the standard, Christ, and how many steps it would take from where I am now to getting to that point where I'm like Him in perfect righteousness, holiness, and godliness. If you consider that, there's a lot of steps yet to take. And therefore, there's a lot of need for us to apply these principles. We move to the fourth step or fourth principle this evening, but we've been away from it for a while, so quickly to review the first few. First, we need to definitely acknowledge the sinful activity. Let's use the example, the first one, an angry man. Is there anger that's righteous? Let's just clear that out of the way. Is there anger that's righteous? Yes. God displays it every time God gets angry. It's always righteous anger. Is it possible for humans to display it? Yes. There are some illustrations, examples in God's Word of righteous anger displayed. And they can be demonstrated in context as such. So it is possible, not only is it that God, whenever He gets angry, does so in a righteous way, but humans are capable of righteous anger. However, the great majority of our anger, is it righteous anger? No. It's carnal, it's fleshly, it's self-centered, and therefore we might say, okay, there it is. It's selfish anger, it's carnal anger, it's fleshly anger. It's sinful, therefore. That's what we need to come to. Number one step, if that's the characteristic, and we can put others in the spot, don't pick this one for yourself just because that's my illustration. Whatever the primary matters are in your life right now that the Spirit of God is pricking, put those in that slot for yourself, in the line for yourself. But whatever it is, it needs to be definitely acknowledged as a sinful activity. Not as, well, it's not good, and, you know, maybe it needs to, it'd probably be good if I changed it. And we need to face it more fully. It is sin. There's no doubt that I need to change it. If it's sin, I need to change it. No doubt, right? So this is something we need to face up to. Step number one, definitely acknowledge the sinful activity. Do it distinctly and specifically. That is, look at it specifically and say, this activity, this attitude is sinful. And then do it as a sin against the Lord. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed this iniquity in thy sight, as David stated in Psalm 51. We need to recognize it is sin against God, right in the face of God. Number two, we need to deliberately turn from the sin to the Lord. Having definitely acknowledged the activity as sinful, we need then to deliberately turn from it to the Lord. Now notice I did not say turn from the sin to righteousness. We do not turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. We cannot. We are not capable of that. We have to, whether it's in salvation or whether it's in the matter of revival, whether it's regeneration or revival, whether it's salvation or just getting right with God as a believer, either way, we cannot turn from righteousness, from unrighteousness. We can turn from righteousness to unrighteousness. We cannot turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. We cannot. What we have to do is turn from unrighteousness to the Lord and then seek for Him to help us do the righteousness. Now, fulfilling righteousness is an objective, but we can't just go from one to the other and skip over the help and grace of the Lord and the help and grace of the Holy Spirit of God within. We cannot. An unsaved person cannot go from being unsaved to being saved without the Lord. They have to turn from their sin to the Savior. The Savior then saves them. We must turn from our sin to the Lord. He forgives us and restores us to fellowship. So we need to understand that. But when we talk about turning from the sin, what do we mean? And when we talk about turning to the Lord, what do we mean? Well, first of all, we turn from the enjoyment of the sin. The reason we go to sin is because there's something about it that attracts us to it, that attracts at least our flesh to it. Something about it that's attractive to us. That's why temptation is phrased or described in James chapter 1 as a lure, as something that attracts us away from God to something else. Something we say, oh, I'd like to have that. We're attracted by temptation to commit the sin. We need to turn away from the enjoyment of the sin. James 4, 8 through 10, where he says we need to let our laughter in the sin, the enjoyment of the sin, turn to mourning, our joy to heaviness. We need to no longer find joy in sin or enjoyment in the pleasures of sin, but we need to be grieved over the offense of our sin against God. And then number two, we need to turn from the enjoyment of the sin to the fellowship of the Lord. We need to start saying, I want the Lord's fellowship more than I want the pleasure of the sin. Amen? I want to please Him more than I want this pleasure. That's what we need to do, number two. Number three, we need to desire real transformation of character. We need to desire real transformation of heart character from within. This is in order to serve the Lord aright and in order to please the Lord aright. We don't need just to look at it and say, I'm going to change an external. I gave an illustration this morning, but sometimes people get into a rough spot and they say, oh, I'll go back to church and I'll get some things right in my life. I'll change a few things in my life and then the Lord will get me out of this spot. But usually the change they're looking at doing and changing a little bit is on the surface, is on the outside. It's some kind of activity out here that they do that is indeed wrong, and they're going to give it up. I'm going to give up this wrong activity. By the way, let me ask you a question. Let's pick the sin we have, an angry man. And let's suppose this, you know, described as an angry man, somebody who is, even as Proverbs describes, how many of us here commit the sin of sinful anger? How many have done so since the year started? Okay, my hand's up too. I probably could ask how many have committed already today, and maybe even some of us might even got in on that one, right? It just sometime last week already, all right? But you know, the book of Proverbs goes on to describe somebody that's like angry all the time. I mean, it's just, if you were to pick the topmost characteristic of their life, anger would be it. That's a really angry man, just always that way. All right? So this angry man gets into a spot and he says, I'm gonna change some things. I'm gonna stop being angry. I'm not gonna get angry at my wife. When I come home from work, I'm not gonna snap at her. You know, an angry man, he snaps at his wife, he snaps at his children. He says, when I come home from work, I'm gonna stop snapping at my wife and snapping at my children when I come home from work. Now let me ask you this. Is that a good thing for him to change? Sure it is. It's good that he not snap at his wife and snap at his children when he comes home from work. And by the way, if he's an angry man, he's snapping at everybody. So when he comes home from work, that's what he does. But he's going to change that. But let me ask you, is that enough? See, he needs more than that. He needs to not just say, there's this element of anger I'm going to quit doing, snapping at my wife and my children. And he needs to say, I need to stop being an angry man. Understand the difference? One, he's just changing a characteristic and hoping that that will be enough maybe to appease God and God will kind of get him out of his spot. The other one is saying, I am a problem from the inside out. I am, in my character, an angry person, and that needs to change from inside here. I need to change from the inside out. The whole of me needs to become different. I don't just want surface change. I don't just want circumstantial change and conduct change. I want character change. Amen? And we need to not only confess the sin and get right with the Lord and seek His fellowship in the first two points, but following that, we need then to say, I don't want to keep repeating that pattern of sin. I want real transformation of character. And then we come to number four. Number four, the point for this evening, is that we need to delight in the daily fellowship of the Lord. We need to delight in the daily fellowship of the Lord. Turn with me, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to go all the way through to almost the end of this chapter in the book of Proverbs. But we need to delight in the daily fellowship of the Lord. If we're really going to have transformational change from the inside out, we might say, well, that means changing conduct. No, once again, more than anything, it's not just moving from unrighteousness to righteousness. It's moving from unrighteousness to the Lord. Is it possible for us, even as believers, is it possible for us to change ourselves? Oh, we can engage in changing different forms of conduct, but is it really possible for us on our own to transform ourselves? No. That's why God gave us His Spirit and His Word to accomplish that work within us. And therefore, if we're going to see real change happen in our lives, transforming change in our lives, it's going to begin with our walk with God. That's why we need to leave the sin and return to the fellowship of the Lord. Because as we walk with Him, then He gives us the grace and the ability to change in our lives. The Word of God says in Proverbs 2 verse 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now I want you to stop and just follow how the pattern of this chapter proceeds. He begins, the father begins by instructing his son, and he instructs his son to incline his ear, to open his heart to the wisdom that the father is teaching. The father goes on to reveal that the wisdom that he is teaching to his son comes from God. We read that starting in verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I asked the question this morning, I'll ask it again this evening on this very passage of Scripture. What do we have with us today that is from God's own mouth? The Word of God. This chapter is speaking of the wisdom of God's Word. The wisdom that comes from God's mouth is the wisdom of His Word. And so the wisdom that the Father is teaching to His Son is the wisdom of the Word of God. And He says, if you will incline your ear to this wisdom from God's Word and open your heart, apply your heart indeed, to the wisdom that is found in God's Word that I'm seeking to teach you, what is the first thing that you will find? He says in verse number 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I could boil that verse down to this. The first thing you find is fellowship with God. You don't just have knowledge about God. You have the knowledge of God. That is, you get to know Him. Now what proceeds from that? Well, continue reading. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So as I walk in fellowship with the Lord, He continues to give me more wisdom, and it's all rooted in His Word. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Okay, what's the second thing that I then find? The first that I find, if I incline my ear and apply my heart to the wisdom of God's Word, the first thing that I will find, now in this context, it's the wisdom of God's Word taught by the Father to His Son. But let's just say in general, we're not still children in the home learning from our Father, but we still have the Word of God, and we still have the Spirit of God that God, our Heavenly Father, is sent to guide us in the truth of His Word, in the wisdom of His Word. Amen? And based on that, the first thing that we'll find if we'll stay in the Word and incline our ear to it and apply our heart to it is we find the fellowship of the Lord. And as we walk in fellowship with the Lord through His Word, what's the next thing that we find? The next thing that we find is the path of righteousness. That's what we find. Every good path, every good way, righteousness and equity and so forth. We find the path of righteousness. Well, isn't that what we're saying we want? Transforming change, where we move from unrighteous characteristics to righteous characteristics. So the first thing is fellowship with God through His Word. And as you do that, He will guide you to know the right way. But there's more. As He guides you to know the right way, there's something else that will happen. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the path of life. Again, I mentioned this morning out of the passage. I'll mention it again this evening. We have the third thing that we find if we continue in the Word of God, walking in fellowship with the Lord. We find the fellowship of God. Then we find the path of righteousness. And in finding that, we also find protection from unrighteousness. Amen? Protection from unrighteousness. First of all, we're protected from the way of the unrighteous man. And second, we're protected from the temptation of the unrighteous woman. That's how it's listed here. You could classify this, I know he's being specific, but you could classify it this way. First, we are protected from going in the wrong way. And second, we're protected from yielding to temptation. Now let's think about this for a moment. I'm already in sin, already have a sinful characteristic in my life. That means that, number one, I'm already walking in the way of unrighteousness, and I'm already yielding quite regularly to temptation. Am I not? Otherwise, I wouldn't have a sinful characteristic in my life. You might say, if I commit sinful anger one time in an entire 10-year span, nobody would believe that if I said it, but in an entire 10-year span, we would call it sin in that one time. But we might not say that's really a characteristic of that person's life, of their character, of their way. But if somebody commits a sin of anger on a regular basis, we call that a characteristic. It's part of who they are. So I'm already yielding regularly to temptation. I'm already walking in the path of unrighteousness in this particular way. But what I want is change. What I want is to be transformed so I'm not yielding to that temptation anymore, or not nearly as regular, and that I'm not walking in that path of unrighteousness any longer, but walking in the opposite path. How do I do that? Well, you get to the end of this chapter, it says, here's what will keep you from the way of unrighteousness, and here's what will keep you from yielding to temptation. Walking in fellowship with God through the Word of God. Right? That's, you go to the beginning of the chapter, that's what it was. Get into the Word, hunger for the Word, incline your ear to the Word, apply your heart to the Word. And as you do that, you learn its wisdom, you learn the fellowship of God. As you learn the fellowship of God, you learn the path of righteousness. As you learn the path of righteousness, you learn how to avoid the path of unrighteousness. That's change in my life, because I already was there. Now I'm learning to avoid it. You learn to stop yielding to temptation. Well, I was already there, yielding quite regularly. It was characteristic for me to yield. But now, I'm not yielding like I used to. That's transformational change. Amen? So this is what he indicates, that we need to learn how to walk in fellowship with the Lord. Finally, the chapter goes on to end in verse 20 and 22, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. Notice now, it's not just that you learn what is the path of righteousness, but now you learn how to keep walking it. Earlier in the chapter, it was you learn what it is. Now you've learned how to live it. How many of you know things in the Word of God instruct you to this particular point or this particular way of righteousness, but you haven't yet learned how to live it regularly? Are there any characteristics? You know, this is true, this is true, this is true. I know they're true. Nobody has to convince me. I know full well I could turn you to the passages of Scripture. I could preach a message on it. I could preach, well, if it's Pastor Markle, he could preach 15 points on it. If it's the rest of you, I could preach 2 or 3 points on it. But the fact is I could preach a message on a characteristic I know from the Word of God. But the fact is, although I know all these truths and I have the verses memorized, I don't live it very well. That's the difference between what he says earlier in the chapter and what he's saying now. What he's saying is, through this process, you didn't just learn what the way of righteousness is, but now you've learned how to keep that way, how to walk in it, how to live it out. Amen? This chapter shows you the process of transformational change. And it all begins with regularly spending time with God through His Word, in the wisdom and in the truth of His Word. That's where it begins. We need to delight in the daily fellowship of the Lord. 2 subpoints underneath this. We need to daily meditate, or by daily meditating in God's holy Word. Proverbs chapter 8, jump over there with me if you would. Proverbs chapter 8. I want to emphasize this. Notice in Proverbs chapter 2, it was about wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the mouth of God. That would be the wisdom of the Word of God, which comes from the mouth of God. But now let's consider, do I really need to spend time there daily? Oh, we could logically argue that from Proverbs chapter 2. It says, incline your heart. You need to seek after it as gold, and seek after it as hid treasure. If you were seeking for those things, you'd be very diligent to do so. You wouldn't do it the way a young man goes into the room to find something. You know, young man goes in the room, he's looking for his socks, his mom says they're in da 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 drawer in such and such a location in the drawer. And he goes in there and he comes out 5 minutes later and says, I couldn't find them. And his mom says, well, if it was anything like my mother, how many of you mothers have ever said, if I go in there and find them right away, you're going to get whatever form of discipline is specified at that time? And how many mothers, how many children have learned to say, no, I'll look again, because mom probably can walk right in the room and find them immediately. They are, in fact, right where she said they were. Every once in a while, I won't say this about my wife. Every once in a while, my mother got it wrong. She'd go in and look for it, go, oh, they're not here. Every once in a while, that would happen. But most times, she knew right where it was, right? And most of the time, you know right where it is. And you wonder how diligent of a look the child actually gave to find the thing. There's a little bit of humor in our home, and that is the way Guy looks in the room. As he walks in the room, he stands in the middle. He holds his hands out, not real far out, not real high, just in a little bit short, and he makes one circle in the room. And then he walks back out of the room and says, I couldn't find it. That's because he spun around in the room one time and it did not jump into his open hands. Right? That's how we tend to look for things sometimes. But that's not how Proverbs chapter 2 describes our relationship with the Word of God. That's not how you seek for hid treasure. That might be how you seek for the socks you really don't want to wear. But that's not how you seek for hid treasure, right? But actually, in Proverbs chapter 8, the word daily is used. So let's go there. In Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, doth not wisdom cry? So what are we talking about? The same thing we're talking about in Proverbs 2. The wisdom of God's Word. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. All right, this is the same wisdom from the same Word of God that was mentioned in Proverbs chapter 2. Now go to the end of the chapter, still the same wisdom from the same Word of God, personified as this woman speaking to us. And the Word of God says, then in Proverbs 8, verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children. This is the conclusion. We read the introduction to the chapter, and then there's much that goes on to describe how valuable this wisdom is and so forth. Now we come to the conclusion of this instruction of this chapter. It says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, this is still wisdom, the wisdom of God's Word still speaking here. And the wisdom of God's Word says, you're blessed if you watch daily at the gates. What would be the gates in a figurative way? That would be coming to the Word of God, opening the Word of God, looking into the Word of God, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. We need to delight in the daily fellowship of the Lord if we're going to have transformational change in our lives. And that requires that we be daily meditating in God's holy word. Daily. Let's just apply another truth, and then we'll go on to the last subpoint and be done. But over in Romans 12 and verse 2, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does our thinking process change? thinking processes change when the mind is saturated more and more in a particular way of thinking. The more time you spend pondering upon and thinking upon and meditating on upon a particular way of thought process, a particular focus, the more it takes over your character. How many, and you're going to tell on yourself a little bit here, and I know it's a sinful characteristic, but how many worriers in the room? How many worriers in the room? If you're a worrier, this is something you ought to know about yourself. Amen. If you don't yet, then consider what I say. But by now, you probably should already know this about yourself. If you're a worrier, during the period of time that you're worrying, you spend a lot of thought time on the things you're worried about. Right? And that's what worrying is. You spend a lot of thought time on the things you're worried about. And let me ask you this. Let's suppose you spend 6 hours of thought time. Those who are worriers, you understand what I'm saying. You spend 6 hours of thought time mulling over, meditating on, worrying upon the problems that have you worked up. Is your mood at the end of 6 hours better or worse than it was when you started this process? Worse. Why? Because the more you put your thoughts, your meditation upon something, the more it takes over your character. But that means that if we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we need to saturate our thinking, our mind, with something different. How many of you are angry people? Okay. Those of you who get angry, if you started an anger process and 6 hours later you continued in it, would your mood be better or worse 6 hours later? I'm going to tell you this. If I spent a straight 6 hours spending on anger, probably by the end of it I would have killed somebody. I mean, I may not have started out 6 hours ago ready to kill somebody, but I'm ready to kill somebody now. Why? Because I've saturated my thinking with anger. What happens if we saturate our thinking with God's Word? I mean, really saturate it. That'd be like taking a sponge that is completely dry. It's been sitting out for 6 months. It's so dry, it's kind of hard. But you take that sponge and you put it into a sink full of water. And what's the first thing that happens? It softens up. And the next thing that happens, you pull it out of the water, and what does it do? All that water that rushes out of the sponge. Why? Because it's become saturated and it changes the character. Brethren, we need to change character. But you know the only way that's going to happen? By the renewing of our mind. And how's that going to happen? We need to saturate our minds in something different. Not in our angry episodes, our worry episodes, our depression episodes, our put in the slot, whatever it is. But with the righteousness and the wisdom and the truth and the godliness of God's Word. Amen? It really would make a great deal of impact on who we are in our character. But that brings us to the second subpoint. We need to be daily meditating in God's holy word if we're going to delight in the fellowship of the Lord. But we also need to be unceasingly praying for the Lord's protection. Daily meditating in God's holy word, because God's word protects and transforms our character and our mindset. But we also need to be unceasingly praying for the Lord's protection. Now, we ought to pray without ceasing. And there's lots of matters about this. Jesus taught the parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint, and we're to be always praying for all things, and so on and so forth. But this is specific about character change. All right? Specifically about character change. If you know there's a specific characteristic in your life that you have had as a characteristic for a lengthy period of time, then you need a great deal of help to change that. Some of you have changed from areas of addiction. in your life, in your past. Maybe it was an alcohol addiction or smoking addiction or drug addiction or something like that. What is classified as addiction in our days? By the way, all sin is addictive. Anger is addictive. Worry is addictive. Attitude sins are addictive too. Okay? And we get so to the point where it's easy to yield because it's who we are. We've spent so much time in these sins that it's just natural to keep doing them. Just like somebody who is constantly using drugs, their body craves it. Well, somebody who's constantly involved in the sin of anger, their flesh keeps craving more of it. So how do we overcome that? Well, we have to go to the one who has the true power to overcome it and be constantly praying about it. You know, I don't spend a lot of time praying and asking God to help me overcome the sin of drunkenness. But to overcome the sin of pride or the sin of anger or other sins that are pretty common and characteristic to my life, oh yeah. Why? Well, because we need that desperately. Isn't that one of the areas of need for us? We need to go to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. What is one of the greatest needs? We think financial need, physical need. No. The greatest needs we have are spiritual needs. The need to overcome temptation. The need to overcome sinful characteristics. Those are the greatest needs we have. But consider what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The Lord Jesus delivered what we often call the Lord's Prayer. I would rather call it the model prayer. It kind of gives you an outline of subject matter for prayer. But he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now notice he instructs us to pray praises to God, hallowed be thy name, to pray for the return of the Lord, thy kingdom come, to pray for the Lord's will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven, His will to be done in government, His will to be done in society, His will to be done on the larger levels, on the smaller levels, His will to be done in our own lives. And that's a point of submission then that is given there. To pray for our daily needs. Pray for our daily bread, our daily need for provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We certainly need to be praying for the Lord's forgiveness because we sin so regularly. But then notice the next one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Basically, this is a prayer. Lord, help me to overcome the common temptations of my life. Amen? We're praying for the Lord to give us victory. This is part of the daily fellowship that we're to delight in with the Lord. We delight in the Word of God, and then we go to the Lord in prayer and in delight with the Lord in prayer. And part of that prayer is, Lord, yesterday I fell quite regularly to this particular sin. It's characteristic for me, and it's likely I will be tempted a number of times today on the same thing. I desperately need your help. And I'm not just to pray once, but to pray without ceasing on these matters. Consider also in Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. This is now coming to the end of Jesus' life, just before He goes to the cross. In fact, it is the very night in which He is betrayed. He has had the upper room discourse. He's established the Lord's Supper. He and the disciples have now traveled to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus Christ goes off to pray. He takes three of the disciples with Him off to pray with Him, Peter, James, and John. Earlier in this evening, Jesus had talked about the fact that He would go to the cross. He had talked about the fact that they all would flee from Him at that time out of fear. Peter very quickly opened his mouth and spoke, as was his characteristic to do. And he said, "They may all leave, but I will not. I would die before that happens." And many of us may know the account there that Jesus immediately turned to him and said, "Before the cock crows twice tonight, you will have denied me thrice." Now, the fact of the matter of this account is what Jesus then proceeds to communicate. He communicated there, he communicates again. But he's talking about the fact that they'll depart. And here would have been the preventative. In Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41, "And he cometh unto the disciples," this now is the third time that, you know, he took them off with him to pray. He went off to pray, they fell asleep. He comes back, he wakes them up, says, "Pray." He goes off to pray, he comes back, they fell asleep. He wakes them up, he says, "Pray with me." He goes off to pray, he comes back the third time, they had fallen asleep. The Word of God says, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter," notice specifically unto Peter, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Now listen to this. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." And Peter's spirit indeed was willing. In spirit, in his attitude, he really did want to be able to maintain the commitment. "I would die before I would deny." His spirit was willing. But the verse goes on to say, "But the flesh is weak." And because of that, Jesus gave them this instruction: pray. Watch and pray, lest ye fall into temptation. We need not only the Word of God, but we need unceasing watching in prayer, that we might avoid the very characteristics, yea, that we may be transformed from the very characteristics of sin that are in our lives. So we consider this fourth point, daily delighting in the fellowship of the Lord. We have a few more yet to go, and in future weeks, Lord willing, we will then consider those. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to present Your Word and to find these truths therein, not just for the sake and for the lives and for the character of those that are present to hear it, but for mine own as well. For I, as well as they, need this continuing work of transformation. And Lord, we thank You that You have revealed in Your Word how that may be accomplished. I pray, Lord, that You would indeed help us to be faithful in practicing these things every day concerning each characteristic change that needs to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.